go together into Philippians chapter 1. And I want to talk about a faith and a resolve that can get you through all things and leave you not embittered, just waiting for heaven to arrive, but leave you full of joy, longing for heaven to come. And so I want you to look with me in Philippians 1. Thank you, Judy, for your testimony. And what a testimony. Thank God. Thank God. He is faithful. And the Apostle Paul knew God to be that kind of God as well. He knew Him to be faithful in all things. Remember, when the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, he is in a Roman prison. He is chained to a Roman guard. He is behind Roman bars. And yet, if you read this letter, you have reason to believe that maybe Paul's got his feet up at some beach somewhere. Because you just can't conquer this guy. You just can't put him down. You just can't break his spirit. Why? Because he's got the joy of the Lord in his heart. And I want you to look with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. The Scripture says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." The life of joy. You want a life of joy? Do you really want a life of joy? The Bible's going to tell us how to find that today. You really want a life of joy? It's got everything to do with your perspective and your conduct. If you want a life of joy, it has everything to do with your perspective and your conduct. Let's pray. Father, lead us today. Lead us this morning together in your word. May we know the life of joy, and may we pursue that life by your strength and the power of the name of your Son Jesus in our life. Father, may we know a life of joy for your glory. Lead us to that end. And Father, as we rest in your joy, may we be faithful to you, Father, in standing firm in the gospel for your glory until we see you face to face. God, thank you for the hope that is Jesus. You are our living hope. And we thank you, Lord, that you stand with us no matter what when we are faithful to follow you. God, lead us now. We ask it in Jesus' name, praying that our time together would result in souls being saved, lives being changed, disciples being made. Grant that, Father, for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of joy. A life of Christ-centered joy is available to every believer who is committed, first of all, to Christ-centered perspective. If you would, turn on the back of your bulletin there and follow along together in your listening guide. And we're going to march right through the text. And as we march through this text, you're going to find that there are two major realities that have to be true about your life if you're really going to know joy and live in that joy. First of all, has everything to do with perspective. What's your perspective of life? How do you see it? Are you one of these who are kind of aloof and you pride yourself and, you know, I just don't get down. I just like being happy. Well, that's fine, but sometimes as you're trying to pursue that happiness, you're pursuing things that God would really never have for you, and you're kind of living aloof of the real mission of what your purpose in life should be. And then there's other people out there, they just never seem to be happy at all. They have the Eeyore complex. They're just waiting on the next tree to walk up the side real slowly and just lay down in a pile and say, "The world is coming to an end." Never find happiness, never find joy, never find anything there in their heart that provides a better outlook of life. Everything is always awful. The sky is always falling. We could call those Eeyore or Chicken Little. Either way, both extremes aren't of God. There's a Christ-centered joy that only comes from Christ. And there's a Christ-centered joy that cannot be conquered. And I want you to look together with me in the Scripture. And we're going to march through this text very quickly. And I want you to note, first of all, the life of joy has everything to do with your perspective in life. How do you see life? I want you to see how the Apostle Paul saw life. I want you to look with me in verse 19. And you're going to see concerning his Christ-centered perspectives. The first one was this. He lived his life believing to receive Christ's deliverance. He lived his life every single day really believing to receive Christ's deliverance. Look, if you would, in verse 19. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. There it is. Now, again, remember where he's at and what he's doing. He's in a Roman prison. He has been chained to a Roman guard. He is under constant high-profile surveillance every day of his life, every minute of the day. And in this Roman prison and in his cell, he's able to say, this is all going to be fine. This is going to work out. As a matter of fact, if you look earlier in the passage in verse 12, he said, all these things that have happened to me have really worked out for the good of the gospel. It's advanced the name of Jesus. People are being saved because of the sacrifice God is using in my life. And he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, all of this is going to work out for my deliverance. Now, that has everything to do with perspective. You know, where you are in your life, where you are in your journey with Jesus right now, I'm sure every single person in this room has something going on in their life that if you're not careful and if you give it too much focus, if you give it too much attention, it's going to rob you of your joy. Maybe there's a problem at home. Maybe there's a problem in the marriage. Maybe there's a problem in child rearing. Maybe there's a problem in your job. Maybe there's just a problem in your own heart and mind, and you're the only one in the world wrestling with it. Nobody really knows about it, but you're struggling through that thing. And I'm just telling you, whatever that is in your life that you're giving so much attention, if you're not careful, it's going to rob you of the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ, that He is with us, that He cares for us, that He is with you, that He is with you in the Scripture, and that there is guidance for you out of this darkness. The Apostle Paul never lost sight of that. He always had in mind what was ahead. And I'm telling you, a believer convinced of Christ's presence on earth and of Christ's promises in eternity is absolutely unstoppable. Paul said it best in Romans. He said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We conquer world. We conquer flesh. We conquer devil through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not in our own strength, but through His. And because of that, we can have a real belief that we're going to receive eventual deliverance in Jesus. If not in this life, it'll be in the next. There was a song played by a bluegrass group, I know, that really surprises you seeing how polished and refined that I am. There was a song by a bluegrass group not too many years ago, and the chorus went like this. I am a winner either way, if I go or if I stay, for I still have my Jesus each passing day. Isn't that good? I am a winner either way, if I go or if I stay. If I go on to be with Jesus, I win. If I stay down here and serve God and sacrifice my life for His glory, I win. Because I'm winning either way. We are more than conquerors through Jesus. We are believing to receive Christ's deliverance. That's the first perspective of a Christian. But also, in this Christ-centered perspective, not only are we believing to receive Christ's deliverance, but we're also expecting to honor Christ's name. I love this word picture in verse 19 and 20. Look back at the text. Look in verse 20. Paul says in verse 20, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Let's just kind of trim that verse and synthesize it to two things. First of all, Paul says, I am eagerly expectant that I will not be ashamed and that I will honor Christ. There's two things he's eager about. There's two things that fire him up. Now, let's just stop a moment and think about some things. What is it in your life that makes you eager? Not with angst. I mean, eager with excitement. Eager with anticipation. You know, the word eager expectation, the phrase there in the original Greek text, it's a word that has to do with stretching the neck forward. It's a word that has to do with you're expectant to see something. This phrase was used in classical Greek literature by people like Homer and others who wrote classical Greek literature. And it speaks of Greek soldiers who were coming home from war. And it speaks of families who are on the seashores waiting for their ships to come in. There by the seashore, those families would gather there and they would be on their tiptoes looking over the horizon. Do you see a ship? Nope, just flat water. Okay, do you see anything now? Nope, not yet. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Do you see something now? I think I do. I see a little spot on the horizon. Let's see what it is. And there they would wait with eager expectation, with their necks stretched out, looking over the horizon. Who will this be? What is it? You know when I remember this best in my own life? My first international mission trip. My mother's with Jesus now, so I can pick on her. Matter of fact, when she was here, I picked on her. But Kristen can attest to this. My first international mission trip, when you tell somebody you're going to a third world country to go serve Jesus, you know, you never realize how fearful God's people are until you say you're going to go serve God. So you go to a mission trip like Haiti, and mind you, it was 30 days after the earthquake. French government are just being the French government. And it's rough. They're still removing remains of individuals from earthquake-ridden areas. And we go into that area, and before we go, my mom said, "Son, won't you come to the house? I'm going to fix you everything you like." And she did. It was awesome. I love baked chicken. I don't know why in the world anybody eat a dry turkey when you need a baked chicken. She baked me a chicken. She made potato salad. My mom made the best potato salad this side of heaven. It's my opinion. But she did. She made baked chicken, potato salad, old-fashioned macaroni pie. If you ain't from the country, you don't even know what that is. Green beans, rice to go with it, and gravy. It was awesome. And I sat down at the table that night, and here's all I said. I said, "Mom, is this the Last Supper? What is this?" And she got upset and started crying. "Well, stay back in that room, stay back in that room. I'm just scared of parents." We sat down and had that big old meal, and long story short, get over and go. We really felt like we did some good things. And we went over to the mission trip and had a great experience. Come back about 10 days later. And when we get to the airport, I'm coming down the escalator there, coming down the motorized stairs. And when I get to the bottom, I turn right. There's a big giant party. And I'm thinking, well, somebody must be home from the military. And I just kept moving. I keep reading the signs. By the way, if you're ever in an airport, don't get intimidated. If you go with us on a mission trip to an airport, everybody relax. They put signs up there for you to read them. They'll lead you where you need to be. So, thank God. I'm holding my bag. I'm reading my signs. And I notice this big wad of humanity keeps getting closer to me. I'm thinking, is there a serviceman somewhere here? I'll just keep on going. And then I noticed down the way they're holding banners and balloons and they're looking up like this and they're smiling at me. And then I stopped. That's Kristen. That's the rest of the church. Good night of living. It was just a mission trip. But they were all happy we came home. But I'll never forget the scene. 15, 16, 17 people all down there with posters and balloons on their tiptoes, looking over the other human beings over their shoulders, trying to find our group. Are they here yet? That's exactly what Paul says when he says, that's my eager expectation. I have my tiptoes, I'm on my tiptoes with my neck up, and I'm looking over all the other garbage in life, because I'm looking for every chance I get to make much of Jesus. Is he here yet? Nope. That's all right. I'm going to make much of Jesus. Is he here yet? Nope. That's all right. I'm going to make much of Jesus. Who's my next guard? I'm going to tell him about Jesus. Who's the guy going to remove my head from my shoulders? He'll hear the gospel before I leave this life. Who's the one who will come and attend to my needs and my cell? He'll hear the gospel before this day's over. Who's the one who's going to come and attend to the rest of the guards? When he comes to the door, he's going to hear about the gospel before he leaves here. Every opportunity we have is an eager opportunity for us to make much of Jesus. I don't know about you, but in this life, I want to be on my tiptoes with my neck up so I'm not ashamed of the gospel making much of Jesus. Well, you see there in the text that if we're going to have a Christ-centered perspective, not only are we going to have to believe to receive Christ's deliverance, but also in that, we're going to have to expect to honor Christ's name. And also, we're going to have to desire to encounter Christ's presence. Look, if you would, in verses 21 through 23 of chapter 1. Philippians 1, verses 21. Look at what he says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Doesn't that fly in the face of everything we do in our lives? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not signing up anytime soon. Nobody really wants to die. Maybe there are some, but normally in our whole healthy sense of life, nobody's signing up and looking for every opportunity to get out of here. But Paul says, no, I see death as a welcome doorway. To live is Christ. And for me, I'm not afraid of it. To die is going to be my gain. And then he explains it in verse 22. If I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am pressed between the two. The Bible says that he's feeling pressure on both sides. He feels like there's somebody who has his hand in heaven pulling him that way. And he feels like somebody has his hand in the church pulling him that way. And he says, I'm just pressed on both sides. I'm equally disturbed about the fact that I want to go see Jesus, but I'm needed here. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul saw his death as a vehicle that would translate his soul to Christ. The word depart. Hey, you remember Paul's job? What was Paul's vocation? How did he make ends meet? Tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. This word here, look back at the text. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for me, for which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Verse 23, my desire is to depart. It's a military term used in ancient language. The word depart literally means to strike the camp, to pack up your tent and leave. There's a lot of tents Paul made, but there was one tent Paul was ready to pack up. The tent of his body. The tent of his life. There was a lot of tents that Paul made so he could make ends meet. As a matter of fact, he even writes to one church and he says, I made it my personal goal to require nothing of you so that you could say when I got here that Paul cost you nothing. He said, I worked with my own hands for 18 months in the city of Corinth. He works with his own hands and he makes tents. And there are two other tradesmen who join him in the effort, Priscilla and Aquila. And there as they're making tents, I can only believe that the Apostle Paul is thinking thoughts like this in Philippians chapter 1. He's scraping that hide. He's preparing that tent. He's getting it ready to be sold. He stamps Coleman on the side of it. And in the back of his mind, he's thinking, one day, I'll be able to fold this tent up. One day, I'm no longer going to be camping anymore. One day, I'll be in the mansion of the Lord. It was his desire to be with Jesus. And every single day of his life was marked by that desire. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let me ask you something. What has most of your attention? What is dictating most of your perspective here on earth? Your temporal campsite? Isn't it crazy now? You can get on Pinterest, and I'm secure enough, I'm on Pinterest. Praise God. I do these little horseshoe welding crafts, and I learn all kind of stuff on Pinterest. But every now and again, somebody will throw up there this little post, this little pin about glamping. Y'all ever heard of that? Glamping. It's no longer good enough to go down here to Walmart and get the old Coleman sleeping bag and the old Coleman tent anymore and the old Coleman lantern and the old Coleman cooler and go out somewhere where we can't hear traffic anymore and just camp with your family. Now, here's what we do. We've gotten plumb slick. That means advanced. We take a deck and we build this pressure treated deck. And we put handrails around the deck. And we go buy some of the high dollar canvas we can find. And we string those little bulb lights inside that thing. And we literally now go get a king size mattress. Brown Hammer new. King, not air mattress. No. Serta Sleeper, baby. And we'll put that thing inside that campsite and we put lights up. Oh man, they're running cable out there to these things now. And they're calling it glamping. It's glamorous camping. Jesus loves you anyway, amen. I'm sure as I look out over this congregation, there are a lot of glampers in this room right now. It's called glamping, glamorous camping. You know, at the end of the day, you can put the finest rug on that old deck platform you want. You can go down here and buy the most expensive mattress you can find. You can put all the light bulbs and the accents all over that little campsite you want, but guess what? Mosquitoes still going to drill you right between the eyes. There's just some things you can't get away from. There's some things you can't skirt around. If you're outside, baby, good luck. And you know what? It really makes me think of how we're living our life down here. We're so focused on how we can make this temporal life a little bit better and a little bit easier. And we're just content to glamp down here. And we're losing our satisfaction in a mansion up there. You're hanging light bulbs and putting high dollar rugs and beds on platforms that won't be here in a year. And you're forgetting that Jesus said, put your treasures where moth and rust will never destroy them. That's where Paul was. And that's why Paul could say, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready. I know that every day of my life, although I'm in these chains and although I'm doing this sacrifice and although this is painful, I am ready to pack up the tent of this flesh and to go see Jesus in His mansion. That's a perspective. That's a perspective that can't be conquered. Just realize everything you have down here. Get all you want. That's fine. Don't put it before Jesus. I'm not anti-possession. I'm not trying to be anti-wealth this morning. But here's what you need to realize. Every single thing you have down here is just a plastic pearl in an effort for you to glamp through a life that's still going to be full of trial and struggle. You're never going to have heaven down here. You can't have it down here. And the very day you think you got it, you'll spend all manner of money to try to keep it that way and still try to find or still have to be confronted with the fact. This ain't heaven. This ain't heaven. But for those struggling in the faith and for those making their lives count, for those content in Christ, for those with the Christ-centered perspective, they're ready to depart and be with Him. Finally, he saw his life as serving to encourage Christ's church. Verses 24 through 26. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It's all right that I'm here because I know my presence is necessary for the building of God's kingdom. Convinced of this, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. There was no wasted days in his life. He knew that if he still had life on this earth, there was kingdom work and purpose for his life here. And here's what I want you to understand. Please listen to me, people of God. If you still have life on this earth, there is kingdom purpose for your existence. Life is not just about endure it and get it over with so you can go to heaven. Life is about investing your life in a kingdom beyond your life, investing your life in the eternity that only Christ can give you, and making much of Jesus until one day you fold up this tent and you go to the shores of glory. That's what this life is about. And as we imbibe this life and we fill this life with stuff and things we focus on that aren't of God, all the stuff that Jesus said that are distraction to us in Matthew 6, the stuff we eat, the stuff we drink, the stuff we put on. We could take it a step further. Relationships. Guys and gals in our life. Things that just come into our life. I'm not necessarily preaching against any of this stuff, but here's what I am saying. I'm noticing that a lot of God's people talk more about the stuff than they do about the Savior. A lot of God's people are more depressed about their stuff than they are excited and joyful about Jesus. And we wonder why we have no joy. It's because our perspective is wonky. Our perspective is out of whack. We quit looking above. We quit setting our mind on things above, and we're down here on earth. And by the way, it's so full. Everything horizontal is so full of the fall. We're still struggling through the same struggle in Genesis 3. Everything we do is touched by the fall. And the only way it's going to be reconciled and redeemed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Just a rhetorical question. What part of your life, in any way you're investing your life today, what part of your life is making an eternal difference? What part of your life is making an eternal difference? Because I'm telling you, if you ask the Apostle Paul that, he could answer real quick. He could answer. Matter of fact, he told you in the text. He said, it's good, though, that I'm still here, because the reason I'm here is for the benefit of God's kingdom and His church. It's necessary that I encourage Christ's church. Look at those perspectives. There they are, all one list. Let's make this our report card. Here we are, end of the year, end of grade testing is just about. Here's your EOG church. And you didn't even know you were going to be tested. I'm sorry. Here's our EOG. Is my perspective daily marked with a belief that I will be delivered by Christ one day? Do I even want the deliverance? Because if I'm numbing my longing for eternal things with earthly things, I don't even know I need to be delivered. Delivered from what? Life's pretty good, preacher. But if I'm using my life being poured out as a drink offering for Jesus Christ, I'm looking for that day. I'm looking for that day. In my Christ-centered perspective, am I believing to receive Christ's deliverance? In my Christ-centered perspective, am I expecting? Am I on my tiptoes with my neck out and my eyes up, looking for opportunities to make much of His name? Am I desiring to encounter Christ's presence, to see Him? Am I serving to encourage Christ's church? That's a Christ. You make that your perspective, and your perspective of life changes. What you really used to put a lot of value in, strangely, just doesn't matter anymore. And here's what will happen. There's a lot of folk in the church who are even going to look at you and say things like this. They don't have to say it, but they say it. They look at you with these looks. Do you ever calm down? Do you ever chill out? Are you always like this? He's always talking about Jesus. You're killing me, dude. I'm just telling you, when Christ and all His kingdom has become your greatest perspective, the only thing that's going to satisfy that longing is and all these songs we sing, we start singing them a little bit sweeter. I'll close with this story. My wife and her family used to be in itinerant gospel music for years. And they would go to certain churches. And it was normally the larger churches. Every now and again, churches would come up and say, sing more. If you don't mind, we noticed that a lot of your songs are about heaven. Do you have any songs more about just practical life, getting through day to day? And the first time she ever told me that that's what those churches asked for, I started thinking, isn't that how I get through the day to day? I mean, call me crazy. But when I read Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, that's exactly how Paul was getting through the day to day. For me to live will be Christ. And if I die, I gain heaven. For me to live will know the power and the presence of Jesus Christ that gives me courage to be unashamed and stay faithful in these chains. And if I die, I will see Jesus face to face. I'm a winner either way. If I go or if I stay, I still have my Jesus each passing day. I'll have my healing here below or life forever if I go, because praise the Lord, I'll be a winner either way. Try to conquer that kind of spirit. You can't. Hell itself can't conquer that heart. And that's who we are in Jesus. Last time I checked, heaven and Jesus is how I get through it. Because I'm serving Him, not here. I'm serving Him, not here. Be faithful, church. If we have the right perspective, we have the life of joy. Come back tonight, I'll tell you how to act. This morning, the Scripture teaches us how to think. Come back tonight, and I'll teach you how to act. You'll never act until you think right. You'll never act right until you think right. One of the reasons why Christians aren't acting right is because they've never learned how to think right. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm telling you there is a joy in Jesus that will sustain you and hold you even if you're in a Roman prison. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, there is joy beyond your hurt today. There is joy beyond your trials today. There is joy beyond your struggle. There is joy that remains. There is joy that will not leave you. There is joy in Jesus. If you know Him today, rest in that. And if you don't, you can. Jesus died for you on the cross. He loves you. And 3 days after His death, He rose again to give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. If you repent of your sin, if you are ready today to turn from an earthly perspective and begin to align your life with a heavenly perspective, God will meet you in your faith. If you know that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved from the penalty of your sin today and be forgiven of your sin and start a new life in Christ, a new life that has at its core the joy of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been trying to buy this and purchase that and find Him and find her, get this job, transfer over here. You've been trying all these things to try to up your level of joy and you're still as empty as when you started. I'm telling you, there is a joy abundant and full of glory in Christ. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. The only way you can find it is through faith in Him. If you'd come today and trust Him, you can be saved and know joy. But you got to trust Him, and you're going to have to repent of your sin, and you're going to have to follow Him if you're ready to do that today. With our head bowed and our eyes closed,